Isaiah 5, and also John 15. The subject is still the vine, the vineyard, and I have waited on God, and I share with you thoughts that He has shared with me. But I want to do this as I did this morning, start here, just very briefly again, because again, this is where I start, in letting God speak. God spoke, and as a result, things happened. Can you put the other two on, so with me? And we saw this morning through these slides that as He spoke, blessing to His creation, because of the blockage of sin, there needed to be judgment. Following the judgment, He spoke grace through Jesus Christ, allowing people in Him to be new creatures, and therefore to them He spoke hope. Can you put the other one on, please? That our God is a living God who is just and true and merciful. And His desire is that all His people be one body together in Christ to work with Him for the salvation of mankind. So He speaks, and in speaking, things happen. Now, within our thinking tonight, we're going to again look at two of the expressions of His mind as He speaks to us: words of judgment and words of grace. So first, I would like Sylvie to read Isaiah 5, for there we see words of judgment. Oh, I'm sorry, I've had this put here for you, so you won't have to do that. Well, you're up here now, so, yeah. Sorry.
The Song of the Vineyard. Listen while I sing you this song, a song of my friend and his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug the soil and cleared it of stones. He planted the finest vines. He built a tower to guard them and dug a pit for treading the grapes. He waited for the grapes to ripen, but every grape was sour. So now my friend says, "You people who live in Jerusalem and Judah, judge between my vineyard and me. Is there anything I failed to do for it? Then why did it produce sour grapes and not the good grapes I expected? This is what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge round it and break down the wall that protects it and let the wild animals eat it and trample it down. I will let it be overgrown with weeds. I will not prune the vines or hoe the ground. Instead, I will let briars and thorns cover it. I will even forbid the clouds to let rain fall on it. Israel is the vineyard of the Lord God Almighty. The people of Judah are the vines He planted. He expected them to do what was good, but instead they committed murder. He expected them to do what was right, but their victims cried out for justice."
So says the Word of God. For God speaks judgment. What does it actually say as we look through it? It says very clearly that my friend, as the good news said, or as mine says, the loved one, the Almighty, he has done great things for the Jewish nation. He has planted on the fruitful hill in plenty. He has fenced it about so that there could be no inroads from the other faiths and the other people. He has gathered the stones. He has removed the stony hearts. He has set the choices of vines. He has given to the people, his people, the pure religion. And in the very center, he has built a tower for the defense. A tower that is like unto the temple. And also within the vineyard, there is the wine press, the altar on which the sacrifice is made to him who reigns. So the picture is that God has provided everything that you need. It's like going into a new housing estate and going into the ideal home. You go into the kitchen and you see everything there, all that you need. Perfect. You have all the plugs in the right place. Until you go into somebody's actual room, you find they're not there. But you go into this ideal home in order to see what can be. This is the picture. That God has spoken. I have given everything that you need. But what's the result? We see here the disappointment of God. That although he has provided everything that is needed to produce a crop that is of worth, a crop that brings forth good heart and a good life, thoughts and affections and words and actions that are agreeable to the Spirit of God. The actual production was nothing like that. The actual production was that of wild grapes, produced from hearts and lives as if there had been nothing provided for them. Fruit of a corrupt nature. And so what we see within the picture, to the disappointment of God, is that of hypocrites. People who are receiving all the benefits of God, who are seen to be his people, and yet, in actual fact, they are as if he did not exist at all. And so that is the picture, and that is why God speaks judgment to his people. And he says, because you have failed to respond to my grace, my love, my affections, my good actions to you, then you will cease to be a vineyard. I will remove the fencing. I will take away all the protection. And you will be prey to the enemy. You no longer will be the shape of my people. And so the judgment of God is that there will be barrenness within the community of people who call themselves his people. God speaks his judgment. And he continues to do so. Those of us who are preachers, we know, don't we? Or supposed to know the sermons of John Wesley. I think we know this one, The Almost Christian. Isn't this a picture of such a one? One who has every advantage, who belongs to the community of God's people. A people who are expected to do exactly what God's people are supposed to do. And yet, using words of John Wesley, they are in actual fact heathen people. Oh, we see honesty, we see justice, we see truth, we see love in their terms. And he calls them heathen honesty, heathen justice, heathen truth, heathen love. A people who go through the form of godliness. A people who have fear and awe of God, yes. Who are practicing good deeds, yes. A people who are attending to the means of grace, yes. A people who are seen to be sincere, Methodist, sincere Anglican, sincere Baptist. A people who have taken from God all that he offers, and yet their lives still produce as if they have never ever come into contact with him, for they produce from a corrupt heart and nature. The result is God's judgment. For them there is barrenness. I don't know whether this was in your newspaper or not, but it's a very sad story. But it has to do with a bus driver who had finished his shift and was walking home. And as he was walking down the street, one of the buses from the depot was coming along. And so he flagged down the bus. And as the bus slowed down, he said, "Can I have a lift?" And the man said, in the bus, "I'm not allowed to do that." And so the walking bus driver, he got into the road in front of the bus and said, "Well, if you won't give me a lift, I'm not letting you go anywhere." And the bus inched forward. And the sadness is that it ran over him. And the newspaper tells us that the man died as a result. Now, how can men be so foolish? Sad story. But what about the people in your church and my church? The people who say they belong to the community of God, who are saying, "Come on, we belong, therefore give us a lift in the bus. Let us be part of the community. Were you there?" God says their reward is death, as for anybody else, because they have the form, but they don't have the nature. So that's the judgment of God upon the people known as the people of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the times of the past and the times of the present. Can I bring this into a church perspective as well? That we have the individuals who are the almost Christian, who have the form, but they don't have the new nature in Christ. We see it also in the communities. A church exists in Linton Avenue, in Bury. The church exists in the centre of Plymouth. What impression are those churches and your churches having upon the community that live around that church? Does it have any effect at all? It has the form, but does it have the nature of Christ? I am sorry, but many of our churches are what we call dead because of this very fact, that they are actually hypocrites. That not only as individuals, but as communities, they're coming under the judgment of God. And the main reason, if not the reason, is the fact that they do not have faith that really works, a faith, a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. And in the case of the community, the church, it is seen in the fact that those who call themselves Christians have little or no time to pray for their neighbours, who they are supposed in the name of Christ to be winning for the kingdom. Of course I want to influence my neighbour for Christ, but do I pray for him? For who is it that converts the sinner? It isn't me. It isn't the church. It's the Spirit of the living God. Therefore, as I influence that person by the way in which I live, I've got to be praying that the Holy Spirit will use my life for his conversion, that he might then join me and together we can go to the next door neighbour. The church is dead because it has no faith in the Spirit of God to be influenced and converting those who are about us. Therefore, we don't pray. We haven't got confidence in God to do his work. There is also the fact of fellowship within the church, or the lack of it. How many people come to your church and who, after a week or so, are not seen there anymore? Can you just cast your mind on people now? And when that's happened, have you gone out of your way to find out why? See, the faith of the church is that when people are won for Christ through the Spirit of God, that they are to come in our midst to be nurtured for Christ. That they need that community to find new life in Christ that has been promised to them as a little child. We say we care for them, and yet Do we know their name? Have we even bothered to do that? How can we love them unless we know them? How can they grow unless we do love them? The church, without faith, a living faith in Christ, will not be praying for converts, will not be seeking to bring them into a fellowship for their nurturing. And also, they will find that the worship of that church is dead. This, I think, is a little tricky to explain what I'm thinking about. Because I think it stems from a laziness on behalf of those who call themselves Christian. Laziness to try and bring the gospel truth into terms that people can understand. Because unless we can make the gospel relevant, people will not know how to worship or why to worship. And therefore, if our worship is going to be sincere, then we need to wake up and start to work out our faith and see that this God of ours is present and understand why he is present, so that questions can be sorted out and people can be encouraged within this living fellowship with a faith that is secure to offer themselves with us in true adoration and praise and worship. And the judgment of God is coming upon a people who have all the advantages, and yet the production is that of a corrupt heart. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in today. He who has ears, hear. Repent and let the Lord bless you with his Spirit that will bring renewal to the church as well as to your life as well. And that's the first word that is heard from the living God, which I see to be relevant and important to us. That as a people belonging to Headway, we are a people who say we are alive in Christ. Let it be so, in order that we can be used of God to bring new life to his community. So, we turn to the message of God that is a message of grace. And as in John Wesley's sermon, we have the almost Christian, a people that go through all the rigmarole of Christianity, and yet they do not have faith. And we come to what he calls the altogether Christian, the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he expresses that faith through his love for God and his love for the neighbor, the person with whom he is associating with in life. To such a person, his word is a gracious word. For he says, your life will be fruitful. And so I'm asking Sylvia to read from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And we're seeing, as she reads, the same vineyard. God providing all that is necessary for a crop that will produce a fruit that is complete.
I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by my teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can only do so if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Whoever does not remain in me is thrown out like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, where they are burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples.
I think you'd missed out one of the papers. Can you go on to the New Testament one? The same vine. I think that's important. It isn't there in the scripture, but I see it as the link through the scriptures. And I see Jesus as the true vine planted in the vineyard where God provides all that is needed for the growth. He takes the place of God's chosen people. Whereas in the past, that came under the judgment of God, the people failed. So Jesus took our place. The Word became flesh. There is no pretense in him. He is the true one. And he has said, those who put their trust in me shall become the branches. My branches, who will have the responsibility of bearing my fruit. And so, my temper, my disposition, my life, my conversation, the way I honor God, the way I love you, all comes from the fact that I am one with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And the two key words that I see in this passage are these. The first is that of abiding. I'm not, as you know, a farmer. I'm hopeless in the garden. But I do understand, the next one, Sylvie, please, that it is possible to graft a branch that is weak into something that is strong. And this is what I see abiding meaning. That to abide is to become intimate. To be one with Christ. He needed to be struck, to be injured, in order that I could be put in him, bound by the Spirit in him, so that life that is in my Lord Jesus Christ can flow into me and so bring into me his life that will produce the fruit. I think that that's a key factor. That if we're going to hear the words of grace from God, then we need to hear this. The only way in which we can live, the only way in which we can produce fruit is through abiding in Christ. We can try to grow on our own in the vineyard. It'll not work. And so we make ourselves at home in him. We accept the fact that we are loved by him, that we are safe in him. And through that security in Christ, we're able to look at each other, the other branches of the vine, and see his beauty in one another. For I see with this intimacy with Christ a solidarity with his people. And you can't have one without the other, so I believe. That our abiding in Christ is a key factor. I don't know how you've got on, you who have had teenage children, when they have been courting and the boyfriend comes to your house where your daughter is and they stand on the door and talk. The door's wide open. The heat of the house goes out terrifically quick. The cold from outside comes in even faster. And you go from the kitchen to the hall and say, "Luke, if you want to talk, either go out or come in, but close the door." Isn't that what we have to say to each other? Don't stand in the doorway. Either get out or come in. For it is only when we are secure in Christ that there is any hope for ourselves or the church. We need to be abiding in him and him alone for our salvation. And that, I see, is the first key word for our future life. Being one with Jesus, abiding in him. For he has taken our place within the vineyard of God. The second important word is that of fruitfulness. Bearing his fruits. We're not talking about production. We're talking about that which grows in our life because of our link with him. Receiving the gift of his life. And so the definition that I have come to appreciate concerning fruitfulness is the presence of Christ. The influence, the atmosphere, the confidence, the beauty of Christ that is expressed in me because I have in faith linked myself with him. And so people should be able to see his presence in me as I bear the fruit of his presence. The same should be with you. That there ought to be no difference between me and Jesus, because I am one with him in the vine. And this, I think, is a concept that is difficult to appreciate and to understand, but it's a truth that we need to grasp. I heard how a man went into a home of handicapped children, both mental and physical, and his job was to help them to exercise their body. And he told them a certain exercise that he wanted them to do. And as he explained it to them, he said, "Now, do it." And they all had a go at what he was trying to explain to them. And they all did it differently, as they had understood, or they were capable of understanding. And there was one in their group that couldn't move except the head. And he went down to that child, and he moved the actions as he had instructed. And the picture that came out of that was that there was only one in that room that actually did what the instructor asked. It was the one he helped to do the exercise. Now that is true about the community of God's people. We are instructed to love our neighbor as he loves us. Now who's doing that? The only one doing it is one who is so united with Christ that he shines through and does the action with them. And that's what fruitfulness is. Being like Christ, having his presence about us. And I believe that is the message that God has for us. That if we will let him speak to us, this is what he will say. Because we are a fellowship that believes in revival. Because we are praying for it. Now, what is the purpose of revival? I believe one purpose is to bring glory to the name of God. What did Sylvia read? Verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Now, isn't that what we're about? Therefore, when we are engaging ourselves in prayer, we've got to say to God, "Have mercy. Forgive me for being less than what I'm supposed to be. And please, God, of your grace, pour your Spirit into my life, that together we can love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we do that, then revival will come. For with our prayers, our action will be seen as one, and the Lord will be honored by his people." Let us pray. Father, you are the sovereign Lord who speaks. And as you speak, many things happen. judgment, grace, hope. Speak to us, but be gentle with us. We are a people who not only are living the life of a Christian, but we have faith. And we believe that you have put us in Jesus Christ to be one with him, to bear his fruit in our life, so that you can have the glory. So as we repent of our failures, our weaknesses, grant us your forgiveness in love, and help us to be like Jesus, so that our lives can be a source of encouragement and help to our fellow Christians, and enable our community to be transformed according to your will and purpose. Because we pray our prayer in the name of the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. Amen.